All right, thank you. I want to invite you to stand with me one more time for this morning's scripture reading. This is out of Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Let's pray. Father and Lord God, it's good for us to read your scripture and to know that it's for us. It's also good for us to know that you're not a far off and a distant God that doesn't understand, but Lord, that you're a God who is close and that you care and that you love us. And Father, I just pray that as we are in your word this morning, that you would speak to each one of us. And Lord, that each one of us would receive what you have for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So we're on the series Hidden Christmas, and this actually came from a book. I hadn't even read it yet, but I like the title. And so Timothy Keller wrote a book called Hidden Christmas. And I like the title, so later I bought the book after I already decided to do a sermon series with the same title. But it comes, and I don't know where Timothy Keller got the idea for the book, but for me, the idea of this came from a sermon by Paul Tillich, who was a pastor during World War I. And one of the things that he said is in the Greek, that the word truth, that the meaning behind that word means to reveal that which is hidden. You know, truth needs to be revealed. And I think in this situation in particular, you think about it is we know these stories so well that we actually may not know them. We may not know the truth, the deeper truth, the truth that needs to be brought to the surface. You know, our danger is that we know these stories so well that that we actually become unfamiliar with what we need to be familiar with. And so it's good for us to be able to really think about these stories and what they really mean for us. And also is what kind of stories they are. It's interesting because Matthew, when he begins telling the story, he doesn't say once upon a time, and he doesn't say in a galaxy far, far away. Thank goodness. So it's not Star Wars. It's not about the Force. It's not like a fairy tale. But it's good for us to think about this is because we have a lot of fairy tales, don't we? And we have fables and we have fiction. And we read those books. And in our culture today, it's hard for people to be able to tell the difference between these stories and other stories. And it's easy for people to mix it up because it kind of sounds like a fable sometimes, the way that it's told within culture. But what kind of a story is this? And where does it fit? Is it a fairy tale, a fantasy, a fiction, gossip, news? What kind of a story is it? How can we know that the Christmas story fits into real history and therefore changes everything? Now, we're going to be in an extremely exciting passage this morning, Matthew chapter 1. This is like unbelievably exciting. You're just going to be so excited. You're just going to want to jump up and say hallelujah or something like that, I'm sure. Okay, so Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It comes right after Malachi, which is still considered in the Old Testament, and then it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so if you're in Mark, Luke, or John, you know that you went too far. And Matthew chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, it's okay because we put it up on the screen. So we're going to read the first six verses, and then we'll jump to verses 16 and 17. Here's what it says. Okay, get ready for the excitement. This is good. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, and then it continues on. So verses 16 and 17. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Aren't you excited? It's so interesting. Maybe we should have read it in the King James Version because there's all of the begats. As in so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and in the first service, the kids were still here, and so I told parents, get ready, because one of these kids is going to ask you, what's a begat? Moms, you get to explain that one. So just this exciting passage, right? You know, but there's all kinds of things that are hidden here that we don't see because one is that we're Western and we just see this as just being a list of names. But there's some interesting things here, and Matthew is going through incredible detail, and he doesn't name everyone in the family line, but he names very particular people for very particular reasons. And it's interesting because even he chooses some numbers to use, and we would never pick this up, but most people just don't care. And, you know, pastors read this kind of stuff, and we probably shouldn't bring it up during a sermon because, you know, people don't care. But David's name in Hebrew has 14 consonants. And there's this repetition in here of 14. There's 14 generations from Abraham to David, and from David to the deportation, and from the deportation to Babylon, and Christ, you know, in Christ, 14 generations. And there's these 14 consonants in his name, and 14 generations, and 14 generations. And so there's detail here that we just miss because we're not in the Jewish culture, and Matthew's trying to convey something to the Jews of the day, and Matthew has a very Jewish feel to it because he's trying to help the Jewish people understand why Jesus matters. But we need to understand the same thing. We need to understand why does this Christmas story, why does it matter? And what are we to do with it? And I always found it interesting that Matthew starts with a genealogy. Other people have observed the same thing. So Timothy Keller, he makes the observation that Matthew doesn't start with a star. He doesn't start with angels and wise men. He doesn't start with shepherds. He starts with a genealogy. He starts with the ancient and then works his way forward. You know, when I was reading through this, I thought, wow, it's almost like a family reunion. But it's not, because most of the people are dead. In fact, everyone in the first 15 verses have passed away. But can you imagine what it might have been like if all of the people could have been in the same room? How interesting that would have been? Because there's a lot of history that's represented in that genealogy. But they're not in the same room because everyone on the list, except for when you get to verse 16, everyone else is already gone. But for some reason, Matthew draws out the fact that just because everyone else has passed away, it's still important. So pay attention. Pay attention. Catch this. Why is it important? Why was it important for the people of the day to have the genealogy, and why is it important for us? Why is it important to history? And Matthew gives us some indications of why it's important. He insinuates that Christmas is not just about a birth, but it's also about a coming. That's why the past matters. It's because everything else before just foreshadows this particular birth. The other thing that Matthew is saying is that this is news. This is news. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the next few minutes. But he also wants us to know that Christmas changes everything. And then last is that God may take his time, but he always fulfills his promises. So we're just going to spend a little bit of time on each one of those. And so Christmas is not just about a birth, but it's also about a coming. We know that because it begins with genealogy. God takes us back through the whole story. The whole course of human history, and you know, there's that little section at the beginning, but it, you know, Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 13, is all the way back to the beginning. And then he continues through the kings of Israel. Now, genealogy isn't something that you and I are used to reading. I mean, there's always someone in the family that kind of keeps track of that stuff. But I think that most of us, probably in our families, we would have a tough time going back more than two generations. There's our parents' generations and maybe our grandparents' generations, and sometimes we can kind of identify some of the people that are beyond that. But most of us aren't into genealogy. You know, if you have a Catholic background, there was the family Bible, and a lot of the family Bibles would have kind of that in the front. But most of us don't pay attention. But Matthew wants us to pay attention. And there's a reason why. He wants us to know that Christmas isn't just about this birth and what's happening right now, but it's about everything that has happened in the past. Every single thing. And this genealogy is absolutely dripping with the grace of God and his mighty, mighty works and his miracles. And it gives us indications about how he has worked in the past, and it gives us indications about how he works right now in our lives. And so while on a first read we might not find it very exciting, as when we look into the details, we find that it is dripping with the history of God's awesome work in the lives of real people and in our lives. And so it's about a coming. Christmas is also news. It's news. It doesn't begin with that once upon a time or in a galaxy far, far away. Fairy tales and legends begin that way. Aesop's fables may begin that way. But genealogy means that Matthew is grounding this in history, in real history. As he's saying is that this is something that you can track. Jesus isn't just a symbolic figure. He's not a metaphor for how to live a better life or an example. He's real. And why would that be important? You know, it's important for us to understand the difference between information that is gossip and it's fairy tales and fables and fantasy and fiction and news. Or even advice. You know, advice encourages you to do something, but news tells you about something that has already been done. And so in the ancient world, an example of this is in the ancient world is that if an enemy were pushing into a kingdom to take it over, then what would happen is the king would go out to meet the enemy. But before he left, he would give advice to the people of the city. He'd say, arm the battlements, set up the lines, get prepared, set aside a place for the women and the children, be ready. is they'll probably come through this place in the wall first. And he would give advice. But then he would go out to meet the invading army. And there would be a great battle. And if he won the battle, then he would send messengers back with news, saying, "Good news. The battle is won and the city is safe." Do you see the difference? You see, news actually declares something that has been done. And it's interesting because he would send the messengers back, and the Greek word for messengers is angelos, angels, bringing good news. What this means is that because we have genealogy here, because it's grounded in history, is this is news. It's not a fable about how to live a better life. Those who categorically reject the Bible's historical nature are being intellectually dishonest. Every year at this time of the year, and then at Easter also, is there's different newspaper articles that come out, and there's different magazines that come out, and they question the story of Christmas. And the reason they do is because they don't consider the Bible's historical nature. For some reason, just because it is the Bible, it's discounted for its historicalness. But it's intellectually dishonest to do so because it presents itself as real history that makes a difference. Now, Christmas is, of course, just the beginning. Jesus doesn't just come, but he also has to go to the cross. So this genealogy is that everything that comes before the birth foreshadows the birth of Christ. That's the reason why you have all of these prophecies in the Old Testament that talks about a coming king who will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you have all of these scriptures that point to the birth of Christ and even the death of Christ on the cross. As you have all of these prophecies, everything before foreshadows his coming and his death on the cross for each one of us. So Jesus came, and it's interesting because he came and he was born in the cold and in the dark, and even that foreshadows his death, because if you follow Matthew through, you find that in Matthew chapter 27, while he was hanging on the cross, it says, "And darkness came over the land, and he cried out, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And it's interesting because the very picture of his birth and then even more so his death is a picture of him coming into our darkness, our brokenness, our hurt, and our pain. And he embraced the darkness so that he could take us into the light. Christmas, therefore, is not about self-improvement. Now, there are implications for how we live. But we need to know that first and foremost, the message is that we need to be saved. And you're not saved by what you do, but by what he has done, by coming into the world. You start a life in Christ not by adopting a new way of life. That's important too. But you start a life in Christ by believing the news. The news that there is a God and he loves you more than you can possibly imagine or even understand. His love, to some extent or another, is incomprehensible and real. He loves you. He came into your brokenness. This brokenness. He lived and he died for sinners like you and me. It's news. And you embrace the news when you believe. When you say, I believe. I would argue that the reason there are so many fairy tales and fantasies is because we desperately want for there to be heroes and heroines, for there to be courage and bravery. We want to know that there's hope. Because we long for someone to tell us that it's okay and that we're okay. But the truth is that we're not. And we know it deep down. We know that it's not okay, but we want it to be okay. But here's the thing. Matthew presents this story as history, which means that the real hero is God. And every other story longs for an ultimate victor, a hero or a heroine. They fantasize about it. But only the gospel story actually brings it into reality. And so this story changes the way that we read every other story, and really it changes the way that we read our stories. Because he's the one who wins the day. He's the one that wins the battle. He's the one that defeats sin and death. And he's the only one that can. The other thing that Matthew wants us to know is that God may take his time, thus the reason for a genealogy that spans thousands of years. God may take his time, but he always fulfills his promises. Now, God does take his time, and sometimes we wonder why he takes so much time. But you know, scripture is clear is that God desires for all people to come to a knowledge of their Savior. God wants for you to know him and for your family to know him and even for your children and maybe even children not born to know him. God is patient, and we may not always understand why he takes so much time, but he does fulfill his promises, and we can see it. If I were to add something in here is that we can see it, because what we see in this genealogy is that in this genealogy we see that we have a God who brings in the outsiders. He brings in outsiders. I mean, when you look deeply into this genealogy, one thing that you find is that this is one crooked family tree. So if you think your family tree is a little off, that's nothing. So Matthew does something interesting because this genealogy is shockingly different than other ancient genealogies. I mean, it's hard to find other ancient genealogies that have the kind of list that this one has. Because to begin with, is there are five women that are listed in this genealogy, which was virtually unheard of in the ancient world. Women were never included in the genealogies, or virtually never included in the genealogies. It was very rare, but here we have five women that were included in the genealogy, and you can call these women as they were outsiders because they were women. In those cultures, that was unheard of. Yet they're in this genealogy. Not only is that odd, but three of the women that are named are outsiders because of their race. Two of them were Canaanites, and one was a Moabite. They were Gentiles. And so when you look at this genealogy, you see these names here, Tamar, and Rahab, and Ruth. Gentiles. And then if you were to go, and if we were to go back into these stories, is I would have to say is okay, hey, we're going to look at the story of Tamar. This is rated R. Let's just say it rated PG-16. And if we were to look in and really dig into those stories, then we'd say, okay, hey, kids, we've got something special going on for you. We're going to talk about sexual immorality in here. Oh, no, excuse me. We're going to talk about immorality in here, and so the kids can go. But that is it, is the Bible has a lot of sordid history. And so you think about Tamar, who deceived her father-in-law, who himself was just not a good man in so many ways, deceived her father-in-law into an affair. And yet she's included in this genealogy, as are the sons who come from that interaction. And so there's Tamar. And there's Rahab, who was a prostitute. The people of Israel are going into the land of Canaan, and the first place that they're going to is Jericho, and she's in Jericho, and she hides the spies of Israel, but she's a prostitute. And then there's Ruth, who is Moabite. And if you study the Moabites in history, you find out that they were an extremely immoral people. And then later we find Bathsheba, except that her name actually isn't even mentioned in this passage. Is Matthew does such an interesting thing in this passage, because he says that and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. That's like a stick of the finger in the eye, right? As Matthew's bringing up something, is he's pointing out some of the immorality of, he doesn't ignore it. He points it out he introduces Bathsheba not even by her name, but as the wife of Uriah, and Uriah was one of the mighty men of David. And so when David was on the run from Saul, the king Saul, as he had a group of mighty men that fought with him and protected him, and Uriah was one of those men. And later, because of an affair with Bathsheba, David set it up for Uriah to be killed in battle. He set it up so that the other men would pull away from Uriah, and Uriah would be left alone in the hands of the enemy and would be struck down in battle. This is a very interesting family tree. And when I read this, I wonder, in fact, I don't wonder, as I say, is that there's a prophetic word in here for you and I. That's hard, a little hard to understand. What do I mean by that? Is when I say a prophetic word, I mean it's a word from God for each one of us. It's God speaking into our lives and into our future. I really believe that there's a prophetic word here for us, because what we find is that, hey, it doesn't matter what you've done. God came to redeem you, just as he did for people in the past. It doesn't matter whether you feel like you're worthy or not. You're not. But that's okay, because there is one who is. And he makes us worthy. It doesn't matter if you're an outsider. You are. And they were too. And it doesn't matter if you're accepted by mainstream society or culture. They weren't. And they didn't accept him in mainstream culture either. And so get over your hang-ups about him, because he doesn't have any hang-ups about you. If these names can be included in the line from Abraham to Christ, than yours can be in the line from Christ to eternity. God saved us by his grace, and this is proof of it. This list is absolutely full of the redemption of God. Jesus came not through righteous people or because of their righteousness, but in spite of it. And Jesus stands at the very center of history and at the center of every single promise of God. And so, because Jesus is the king of history, it follows that he should be the king of your life. When you realize and you submit to his rule, it changes everything about how you see life. Everything. We're going to take a moment to light the candles of the Advent wreath. And the reason why we do this is because the Advent wreath reminds us of his coming. And somehow the church throughout history has designated certain candles as having meaning. And oftentimes the church says that the first candle is a candle of hope, and the second candle is the candle of joy. The reason why we can sing joy to the world is because of him. And the reason why we can even have any sense of joy in spite of the circumstances of life is because we know that there is one who has won the battle for us, who has conquered sin for us, who has defeated death for us. And so we're going to light the Advent candle, and what we do, there's going to be just a time just for you just to pray. And just to thank God for the good news, which is for you. And if you haven't believed the good news, but you're being prompted to right now to say definitively, now, I believe. Because you know that this story isn't like every other story. It does, in fact, define all of the stories, and particularly our story. Then you can say, I believe. You know, Scripture says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Put your trust in him.